The congregation, let us turn for scripture reading this evening to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 13. Let us hear the word of God as it comes to us this evening. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Thus far, the holy word of God. Dear congregation, if you imagine a truly spiritual man or woman, what does he or she look like? What, in your opinion, makes a man or a woman truly spiritual? The Corinthians thought they had it all figured out. The more extraordinary, the more impressive, the more spectacular their experiences and their speech and their worship and all the things that pertain to it, the more spiritual. Without realizing it, they were influenced more by their culture and former religion than by the word of God, more by their own opinions and by their own feelings than by what God so clearly revealed to them and the Apostle Paul had so clearly instructed them about. Well, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? It's really typical for human nature to be impressed with the extraordinary. That strikes the fancy. That's really what drives the whole entertainment industry. That's really what drives the news media. It's not fact, not content, but it's how to excite the masses to play into what we like to hear, to see. It's nothing new, also not in religion. Among us too. Often have you not said to one another, "Oh, what a gifted speaker he is." And then we're impressed. Or we stand in awe when someone can tell a very impressive conversion story. And the flip side of that is, of course, that there are many people who listen to that impressive story and cannot even begin to match it. Maybe you, possibly not able to measure up to such a thing, and maybe feel let down and think that you're not so spiritual as so-and-so. The Apostle Paul, however, sets before us true spirituality. And what is it? Well, it's very simple, really. It's being fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's being centered on Him, on witnessing Him, and being like Him. After all, could you imagine anyone more spiritual than the Lord Jesus? To whom was given the Spirit without measure? Someone said, true spirituality is cross-shaped, has the shape of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not self-service, but self-denial, self-sacrifice, as we have seen already in the previous chapter, where selfishly they were getting together and celebrating that love feast, which wasn't a love feast, yeah, love for self, which wasn't exalting the Lord Jesus at all. And now, again in chapter 12, in other words, after having fellowship with the Lord Jesus in and by His Spirit, as we claim, having partaken of the Lord's Supper, now, how shall it be seen? How shall it be seen by others that you and I truly are spiritual men and women? What does it look like? How is it to be obtained? With God's help, we wish to consider the first 11 verses of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. We'll just read verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But we read, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. We find here gifts of the Spirit manifested. Gifts of the Spirit manifested. In the first place, founded on Jesus as Lord. Second place, distributed to every believer. And third, used for the common good. Gifts of the Spirit manifested. Founded on Jesus as Lord. That's a common focus. Not obtained, these gifts are not to be obtained without the Lord Jesus. Second, distributed to every believer, for it's worked by the common Spirit, common to all believers, not equally distributed to all, but none is excluded, none of the believers excluded, and at least has some measure of these gifts. And thirdly, used for the common good, not in the first place for ourselves, but for others, and yet benefiting also from that which has been distributed to others. So founded on Jesus as Lord, a text begins and says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now the word manifestation, what does that mean, boys and girls? Well, it simply means to make something visible, to make it known, to make it evident and clear, that everyone can see it. But how can you make the invisible visible? How can the invisible God made visible? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, this triune God is made manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh, made visible in the flesh. This has been the Apostle Paul's focus all along. Chapter 11, we saw it. We saw it really all through the chapters 1 through 10 of 1 Corinthians, and it is in all his writings. The Apostle Paul never tires to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, as in chapter 2, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you, save, that means except, Jesus Christ. And him crucified. Well, there is true spirituality, being cross-shaped, being focused and on and patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ. Godliness found in the Lord Jesus Christ as in no one else. So the Apostle Paul sets before us now, he begins in verse 1, now he says, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant about it, he says. Now this, in other words, earlier we had other points I had to bring to your attention. We saw in the previous chapter where in verse 18 he says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you. And then he went on to speak about the abuses of the Lord's Supper that took place. And now he says, now I have something else to say. I've heard about it. And he may even be here responding to several of the questions that were presented to him, as we've seen earlier already. In other words, now let's have some instruction about spiritual gifts. And we heard that about that already several times in the first few chapters, because there were many spiritual gifts. In chapter 1 verse 7 he writes that you come behind in no gift. They were enriched, the Corinthians. They were showered with spiritual gifts. In other words, you have many, but sadly you don't use them rightly. And isn't that with us too, dear congregation? Many gifts, many privileges. Privileged above many people in the world, we are. All of us. All of us have received many gifts from the Lord. All kinds of gifts. But how do we use them? How do we use them? How do we use that precious word of God, that we may take refuge to the God of our salvation, to the Lord our God, to be saved? But then, having been saved, how do we live for His glory? The Apostle Paul says, you've been given many gifts, spiritual gifts. But then in chapter 3, 1, he says, brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, even as babes in Christ. Have spiritual gifts, but you're not using them. And still he calls them brethren. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? He keeps doing that. Also in our chapter here, brethren, he says, I would not have you ignorant. So he wants to deal with them. He needs to rebuke them. But he doesn't leave out the blessings that were present. He gave them still the benefit of the doubt that they were true Christians, true believers, but they did not live up to it. They partook of the Lord's Supper, but the fruits weren't seen. So the Word of God comes to us too. Now concerning spiritual gifts, let's talk about that. Let's talk about spiritual gifts. Literal, it's actually just one word in the Greek, spirituals. Could be spiritual things, could be spiritual people. But in context, it's clear it's the gifts of the Spirit. That's what he's dealing with from chapter 1, chapter 12, verse 1 through the end of chapter 14. Who are the truly spiritual people? Well, he says, I want you to know. I want you not to be ignorant about it. And I want you to know it's not being the same as you were before. You cannot keep on living as you did before. It's very plain. Verse 2, he says, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. In other words, that's your past. Don't think and act as you did when you were unconverted. You cannot do that. You're no longer Gentiles. You profess to be Christians. Believers, that is, in the Lord Jesus Christ. You did confession of faith. You partook of the Lord's Supper. How can it be that there are so many things that you hang on to from your past? And excuse yourself even at that. And exalt yourself even in it. Pride yourself about. You know that heathen temples in those days were filled with all kinds of ecstatic things, trances and visions, mystical experiences and speaking in tongues and all kinds of things that looked impressive, perhaps at first glance, but were meaningless, were empty. Because Jesus says you were led by idols. Gods who couldn't speak. Gods who didn't live. You did all these things to cover up that you actually had nothing. Impressing one another instead of being impressed with the Lord Jesus. By what spirit are you led? Several of them were really at this time, though they may have been true believers, but led not by the Holy Spirit, but by demons. A terrible battle taking place in the Corinthian church. Satan always, of course, has tried to corrupt the service of God. And it seems as you read through the Old Testament also that his favorite tactic has been to paganize it. To let the influence of the surrounding nations creep in. He's doing the same thing in Corinth, and he's still doing that today. Corrupting the service of God. Bringing in former worldly practices, ideas, activities, music, whatever it may be. Oh, not to replace it. Satan has enough sense, if I may put it like that, to know that that doesn't work. But mix it. In a subtle way, the old with the new. That's happening in so many churches, not just in North America, but you read about it too when you read about the battle the missionaries have to face in Africa and in other places. It's the mixture of things. They receive Christianity, but they keep on hanging on the other things and the old things. Syncretism, the mixing of the two. And the more excitement, the better. They think. If it feels good, do it. Or another way, if it works, it must be good. If it makes me feel happy, if it makes me feel good, if it makes me feel excited, it must be religious, it must be the Holy Spirit at work. But we saw in Corinth, and what exactly it entailed, we're not entirely sure, but if you read in verse 3, where the Apostle Paul said that some would even dare say that Jesus is accursed, well, he says, absolutely, that's not a sign of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 3, wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Absolutely not true. It's impossible that such a statement and such a person could be at that time speaking and be guided by the Holy Spirit. He may even be truly a believer, but surely at that particular point, terribly misguided. That's very plain, isn't it, that the experience, utterance, trances and tongues and all these things, external things, were elevated over content, over clear and simple understanding of the Word and the clear instruction the Apostle Paul had given them. Even to the extent that it became immoral and offensive. You've seen already other things that were happening, even sexual immorality, but even so far as calling Jesus accursed, how could it be, Paul says? It's impossible. Well, that's a negative aspect of the text, the test, as it were, of the Spirit's presence. Well, he says that's the Spirit's absence. But positively, as he goes on, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. No man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the power and work in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So if the Lord Jesus Christ is not exalted as Lord, not only as Savior, but as Lord, it is not of the Holy Spirit. It's a clear mark of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwelling. That's why he says in verse 3, "Wherefore I give you to understand, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, but he calls him Lord." Now we know that that can be done easily and flippantly, calling Jesus Lord. It doesn't mean that everyone who calls Jesus Lord is indeed saved. The Lord Jesus himself said that. In Matthew 7, "Not every one that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." He that doeth the will. So not only a profession, but something must be coming forth as fruit. There must be evidences. But you can be sure that in those days, to call Jesus Lord was not easily done. It had great impact. Often, boys and girls, they would put Christians for the choice. They would say either Lord Jesus or Lord Caesar or Lord Nero. They had to choose one or the other. Call Nero Lord and Jesus accursed, or the other way around. Certainly at such time, you would not very easily call Jesus Lord. There would be certainly something indeed behind that you would be not able to do anything else but calling Jesus Lord. And as such, indeed, no man can say in face of opposition and persecution that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. It's interesting that, of course, the Lord Jesus is the Savior of sinners. But that word Savior, with respect to the Lord Jesus, is only less than 10 times in the New Testament. And Jesus referred to as Lord 700 times. That's something to consider, that the Lord Jesus is indeed the Lord Jesus. And in those days, in the end of the Old Testament, the word Lord really was synonymous with God. And so, to call Jesus Lord was really to call him God, as Thomas did when he said, "My Lord and my God." Not only recognizing the way of forgiveness through his Savior, but also committing himself to serve him as his God. So there was in Corinth a lot of excitement, a lot of noise, and a lot of things happening. But it seems there was little substance. No real life-changing effect. The Lord Jesus was indeed professed to be their Savior, but Paul says, you don't obey him as your Lord. Your talk and your walk do not agree. You confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth, but not with your feet, with your hands, and with your life. No Christ-like obedience. No true manifestation, therefore, of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yes, they are distributed to every believer, but not every believer in Corinth, for one reason or another, was exercising them. And that brings us to our second point. No true manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The confession, but not the living, like the Lord Jesus. So every believer has, if it is right, a common focus, but also a common spirit, indwelling spirit. In verse 7, our text we read, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Indwelling Holy Spirit in every single believer. Even the word "every man" here literally is everyone. Everyone of who? Well, very plain. The apostle spoke to brethren in verse 1. Everyone who truly belongs to the brothers and sisters, as it were, of the Lord Jesus, believers. To every one of them, the Holy Spirit is given, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 11, it's confirmed again, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man, to every one of those believers, severally, as he will. To every one of them, though, sent forth by the Father and by the Son. If you look at verses 4 through 6, you see there a triune God working the things in us, dear believers, that we must work out. It's not only something that is commanded, but it's something provided. Verse 4, diversities of spirits, but the same Spirit, Holy Spirit. Differences of administrations, but the same Lord, Jesus. Diversities of operations, but it's the same God, and that's the God, the Father, which worketh all in all. So it's clear what's the same, but it's also clear what is different. All believers have the same God. That's where their equality is, their unity. That's in which way they are one body, as the rest of the chapter, the Apostle Paul uses that. One body. The same Spirit, but not the same gifts. In verse 4, diversities of gifts, it says, though it's the same Spirit indeed. Diversities, meaning there are different kinds, there are varieties of gifts. And the word gifts is charisma. The word that we use in the English language, but it has a different meaning there. There we'd call it something extraordinary, right? A charm, something that belongs to a person who has great personal appeal. Again, the extraordinary thing. The impressive thing, the one that stands out from others, where really the person is exalted rather than the gift. But really, the meaning of the word doesn't mean personal appeal. It means gift of grace. It's a free gift. It's a gracious gift. So, it's not the same as talents. Boys and girls, we all have talents. The Lord has given every one of us talents. Those are, we could call them natural gifts, distributed to all people. Not to all in equal measure, not to all the same. There's varieties of gifts, talents, as there are spiritual gifts. Each one of us has talents. One has perhaps one or two, others have more. But there's not one of us that is without talents. So often we speak of talented people, as if they are only a few here and there. But we are all talented people. God has given every one of us talents, natural gifts. But here, of course, this is not what the Apostle Paul is speaking of. He is speaking of spiritual gifts distributed only to believers. Not all gifts to all. Same as with talents. Each believer has one, two, or more gifts. So often we speak of gifted believers. Well, that is true, but it makes it appear as if there are only a few around. It's not true. Every believer is a gifted believer. As God gave to every man, woman, boy, and girl natural talents and skills and abilities, so He gives to every believer gifts. Everyone, he says, to profit with all. The selfsame Spirit dividing to every man severally as he will. None excluded. It's also not the same as spiritual fruit or the fruit or fruits of the Spirit. As we read of in Galatians 5, like love, joy, peace, and so forth. That's not what the Apostle is speaking of. Those are dispositions in every believer. Attitudes. How we go about things. How we respond to things. He's speaking of gifts. More like qualifications. But the Lord equips every believer for a specific task at hand. Gifts. Someone said that God doesn't call the equipped, but He equips the called. And sometimes it overlaps indeed with natural talents. It coincides. The Lord often does that. But sometimes he doesn't. Qualifications for every believer. So it's not the privilege of some. As if only pastors and office bearers and certain teachers and maybe a few other people have. Every believer has it. In measure, it is different. In kind, it is different. Varieties of gifts. It's not the privilege of some to flaunt them in pride, to show them off as the people in Corinth did, causing some to look up to them, causing others to look down on others. They're gracious gifts. If really understood, there would be not the faintest desire to elevate ourselves in pride about them. They're gifts to humbly receive and use in the service of the Lord our God. To serve our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ as He served by the very same Spirit who dwells in Him, who dwells in every believer. Manifesting itself, himself, in different ways. And the Lord Jesus in his real, natural body, all the gifts were combined. There was none like him. None serves like him. He has all the gifts in perfection. In his real body. But in his spiritual body, in the church, all the gifts are distributed. That doesn't mean they're all different people. They're still one body, yet they're unique. Each. To each believer, gifts are given. One or more suitable for spiritual service and for specific service. From preaching the word, from preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, to giving a drink of water to a poor person in the name of Jesus and everything that lies in between. And so in verse 5, it naturally follows that there are also differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Differences there is the same word as diversities in verse 4. Varieties, different kinds of administrations. The word there is where we have the word deaconry or deacons, diakonos, ministries, services. Different kinds of services. We'll get to some of them in verses 8 through 10. But the point here is that all believers, every single one of them, has one, two, or more of such gifts. Not one of us, dear believers, is excluded. So that which the Lord calls us to do, He equips us for. He gives us these different gifts because there are different services, different things to be done within the congregation and around, beyond. Everyone, dear believer, you are called to a peculiar service, which not only suits your natural talent, your talents, but also your spiritual gifts. And therefore, my dear friend, if you're still an unbeliever, you're not only not right with God, and you're not ready to die, but you're not ready to live. You cannot live rightly because you need these gifts, and these gifts are only given to believers. These gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the gift of the Holy Spirit Himself is as free as the gift of the Lord Jesus. As Savior and as Lord. You're called to come to Him. To the Lord Jesus. And acknowledge Him to be Savior and Lord. Confessing your sins and receiving Him. And receiving Him, believing in Him, have the Holy Spirit take His abode in you, and then you will also receive those gifts. whichever you need, whatever sphere of influence the Lord would place you. The same Lord, meaning the same Lord Jesus. Jesus himself, Mark 10:45, said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many." And so these gifts are manifested, made visible, distributed not for self, but for service. Suitable. Suitable gifts for needed service. With a blessed effect. We find that in verse 6. Diversities of operations. But it's the same God which worketh all and in all. Gifts, services, and the fruit thereof, the effect. Because that's what the word operations is in the Greek, a word from which we have energy. The same word also in the word worketh all and in all. Where the Lord himself provides. He doesn't only command, but he provides all that we need. He doesn't ask us to work things out with fear and trembling without working it in first. Salvation is complete from the very first to the very last by a triune God who says, if you go forward looking to Jesus, all things will come in as you need them. In other words, the energies as they are energized by the Lord, the effect and the fruit is by God the Father. He works all in all, it says. All these gifts in all the believers, wherever they are needed. And even though we're all one in Christ and have the same Spirit and share the love of the Father, dear believers, we're not clones. Each is unique. Therefore, we should not expect the same gifts from everyone. But realize, recognize in ourselves, recognize in others, the strengths, the gifts God has endowed them with. We can't expect the same gifts. We cannot expect everyone to be involved in the same services and ministries of the church. For not all are equally equipped for it. We can also not expect the same fruit. For it's God who works it all and in all. As we heard this morning too, we're all like snowflakes. No two are alike. We're all different. Though we have the one and the self same Spirit dwelling in us, dear believers, the outworkings of it in the gifts that he distributes are different. But the purpose is the same. The common good. And we wish to see that in our third point. But used for the common good. A text says, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. What does that mean? To profit withal. Well, it simply means to be profitable for all. To be advantageous to all. For other believers, as well as for those who are still unbelievers, that they may become believers. For the world, as well as the church. The word in profit we find also in Paul using in 1 Corinthians 6:12, where he says, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are not profitable. It's the same root. Things that are good in themselves, lawful. The gifts, certainly good, that God has distributed among the Corinthian believers as he does today, but how are they used? See, many spiritual gifts indeed were showered on the Corinthians. But they were not put to good use. So often the same with our talents. To what end do we use? To what end do you use, young people, children, older ones, the talents God has given you? And so we hear that they must be for the common good, that everyone may profit, not just for our own benefit, but for the common good. But the wonderful thing is that if that takes place in a way that we indeed make use of the gifts God has given us, that we will benefit too. For others will serve us in those areas where we are lacking. That's the wonder of this setup as we see it set before us tonight. It's for mutual benefit. Profit with all. Profitable to all. By means of others, for our own good. And then the list in verses 8 through 10 is but a sampling. It's incomplete. Other gifts are listed in other places of Scripture. In verse 28 we find some. In Romans 12 we find several. The point is that we're all contributors to distribute that which God has given to us. The recipients to receive that which God has given us directly, and that which you may receive by means of other believers. In other words, a truly spiritual person uses the Spirit's gifts for benefit of others. That seems to be a recurring pattern, isn't it? Esteeming others better than self, serving others first. That really is how we were created to be happy and blessed. Loving God above all, our neighbor as ourselves. So, not only for the benefit of others, but also that we may benefit from the gifts others have been given. And truly then function as a body. Let's look at a few of them as they are there in pairs. Verse 8, we read, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. Evidently not their own word. As in Corinth, they interpreted that they could speak their own words. As if Paul ever taught them that, and it led them by example, speaking his own word. He determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ, the living word, and him crucified. Paul didn't speak his own word. Evidence of manifestation of the Spirit is when we manifest and bring forth the word of God. And some have been given a gift to understand and apply the word of God. Wisdom and knowledge. To search the Scriptures and to realize how it applies to our daily lives. God has gifted some that way. Gift of speaking. The gift of writing. Or both. Or indeed withheld both. That you must say, "I have neither one of them." Well, then pray to humbly listen and listen to others and read the writings of others who have the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge. And if you do have it, if the Lord did give it to you, then be humble about it. 1 Corinthians 4:7. "Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? What do you boast of something that has been freely given to you? And not for yourself, not for your glory, but for the glory of the Lord Jesus and the upbuilding of his church." That's why these gifts are given by the same Spirit. Manifesting the same body. The body of the Lord Jesus. The church. But then in verse 9, gifts of faith and healing speaks to another, someone else, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Clearly those gifts are different. Not so common. The gift of faith. Well, evidently that's different and distinct from the gift of faith that every believer has. For a believer cannot have that gift if he is not a believer. Faith is common to all believers in different measure, but they all have faith. Here is Paul speaking of a strong ability to trust God in special circumstances, for special needs, overwhelming odds and human impossibilities. For example, we can think of the Apostle Paul in Acts 27 when he's on that boat, in that ship, in a great storm on the way to Rome. Paul was given there a special measure of faith to believe that none of the 276 people aboard would perish. That was an extraordinary gift of faith at that particular moment. Abraham was given such a gift at the age of 99 that he would still have a son. It's the gift of faith that Paul refers to. And so we know others who have been gifted in that particular way. I'm sure you've read books about Hudson Taylor, William Carey, George Miller. These men had been given the gift of faith, as Paul sets it before us. They were especially gifted for a specific need, for a specific time and circumstance, but not to serve themselves. And it doesn't mean that there are greater believers than others who do not have such gift. For every one of such mountain movers, there may be 1,000 who do their work quietly in obscurity with the 1 or 2 talents, other gifts. Never a book written about such. Those were given faith to remove bigger mountains than most. Really, if you look at the next chapter, you see how the Apostle Paul puts all that in perspective. Right? He says in chapter 13 about charity, love. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I have nothing. In other words, it doesn't elevate any believer over another if love is missing. That's why he says at the end of this chapter, covet earnestly the best gift. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. In other words, don't covet those things. Be satisfied with what God has given to you. And rejoice in what God has given to others. It's a free gift. He's sovereign. He distributes as he will. The best gift. Love. Christ-likeness. Christ-like demeanor. Christ-like self-denying. And so we see that the gift of faith borders on the miraculous, as we can even more clearly see in the gifts, plural, of healing. Exceptional gifts for exceptional times. Temporary gifts. Jesus used it to authenticate the gospel. He went about doing good. He did miracles and signs and wonders, but the main purpose was not to heal the body, but the soul. So that gift was given to his disciples to authenticate their apostleship. Paul already implies it, that it has a temporary character. He says in 2 Corinthians 12:12, he says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. They were signs of the apostles. There are no more apostles. They're no longer needed and therefore no longer given. That was in a time when the canon wasn't yet completed, when the Word of God was incomplete, so there were still new revelations. There were still extraordinary revelations, extraordinary powers given to settle the gospel. But when the Word of God was completed, the Old and the New Testament as well, miracles like those ceased. That's why he says to another, the working of miracles. In verse 10, to another prophecy, another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Some of these temporary gifts, others are more permanent. Not always easy to discern which one is temporary, which one is permanent, or to what extent they are permanent. God willing, we hope to consider speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues, as well as prophesying in chapter 14. For there the Apostle Paul in great detail lays that out before us. And now we just limit it to saying that the first ceased. We'll return to it, God willing, when we deal with chapter 14. Prophesying continues, but to what extent is it similar to prophesying in the Old Testament? You see, prophesying in our own mind is something like foretelling. Foretelling the future. In other words, coming with a new revelation. Something that has not been hitherto revealed, and that's foretelling. But really, prophesying is forthtelling the Word of God. And so we still have today the proclamation of it, but without new revelation. Nothing needs to be added. As a matter of fact, in Revelation it's made very plain that we should not add or take away from the Word of God. All these things, though, come to us and with questions. And we compare Scripture with Scripture. And it brings us to that one gift that stands out in verse 10 to another: discerning of spirits. If any gift was needed in Corinth, it was that one. How to discern the spirits. How to determine whether a spirit is of demons or of the Holy Spirit. If anything today is needed, is discerning of spirits. Great need. The problem is that discerning of spirit is not given to all. Our text is very plain of it. To another, discerning of spirits. There are maybe among us that have a great gift that way. That's wonderful. Great responsibility too. Great dangers as well to become overly critical and to see everything wrong at every corner. And yet we do need it. We need the spirit of discernment. We need Solomon's wisdom to help us sort out the Babylonian confusion with all the different churches. And the one has to offer this, and somebody else has to give and offer somebody else. It's like a smorgasbord. Even among the Reformed churches. In our day. In our city. We've become increasingly aware we're not the only true church. That's a wonderful recognition. But it also could cause a great difficulty. For it means that perhaps people could move over from one church quite easily and think, well, they're all kind of the same anyway. How to discern? How would the people in Corinth have to do it? How would we today do it? How to discern between that which is counterfeit? Counterfeit spiritual teaching and preaching and experience. How to discern? Now many say, study it. Search it. Find out about it. Learn about it in great detail. Well, that's true. That's indeed what happened in the church of old. The church that in the past they examined, they tested the spirits, whether they be of God. There are many things to discern today. But however new they may seem, most of the time, it is the return of old heresies in a new garb, in a new appearance. So, to familiarize ourselves with those things that are going about, that's a good thing. But what's better? What's better in our quest to discern that which is counterfeit? Is it not to know the truth? Is it not to search the Scriptures? How would we detect a counterfeit dollar, a dollar bill? Is it not to be very certain what a genuine bill should look like? And so determined by the genuineness of a genuine bill, easily distinguish a counterfeit one? The more familiar, the more we know the Scriptures and the Lord Jesus revealed in it, the more able we shall be able to recognize that which is counterfeit. John says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try, test the spirits whether they be of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world." So how do we try the spirit? Let the word be our guide. Search the scriptures. Act like the Bereans, as we read about in Acts 17, that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were true. And if you don't, if you and I don't have the skill, be humble enough to be guided by others. Study the church history, the history of the church. Study our confessions. Be humble enough to acknowledge it, to be taught. You see, indeed, we are not clones of one another, but we're not loners either. We cannot go at it in our own strength and wit. We need one another to encourage one another, to instruct one another, to guide one another by the very same Spirit, but with differing gifts. We need each other. We need each other's gifts, which are really the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not only to help others, but to help be helped by others. To that end, really, the very self-same Spirit is given, dividing to every man severally as he will. So we're called to be satisfied with the gifts God has given us, and with gratitude benefit from the gifts God has given to others, trusting a triune God who has not caused us to face anything beyond that we can handle. He will not tempt us above measure, but will give us every temptation, as we read also from our confessions, a way to escape. Trusting then in a triune God who delights in making us truly spiritual. And that can only be accomplished by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ again and again, searching His Word, not only to be forgiven, but to become more and more Christ-like in serving Him, denying ourselves, being humble about what we do know, rather than elevate ourselves about what we do know, that so we may go forth. May God give that to each one of us. Amen.